InshaAllah, a short lesson of hadith will take place. Brothers, inshaAllah, participate, will be beneficial. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي ونسلم على رسوله الكريم ما بعد إن شاء الله continuing with chapter باب الحلم والأنات والرفق إن شاء الله we'll finish this chapter today and maybe move on to the next chapter. The last few ahadith of this chapter, the first one, وعن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه أن رجلا قال للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أوصني قال لا تغضب فردد مرارا قال لا تغضب رواه البخاري. This hadith has appeared previously in another chapter, but Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi brings it here because of the relevance to the chapter of sabr and patience and bardasht. So it's about anger. Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhu riwayat farmate ke ek shakhs ne Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wasallam se pucha, ausini ya Rasulullah, mujhe kuch nasihat kar lo, مجھے کچھ نصیحت دے دو, کوئی خاص نصیحت. قال لا تغضب, نبی اکرم صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم نے فرمایا غصہ مت ہونا, غصہ مت ہونا. غصہ مت ہونے کا معنی کیا ہے؟ کہ جب انسان کو غصہ آئے تو غصے کو فوراً پھی جائے, غصے کے مقتضیات پر عمل نہ کرے, کہ غصہ انسان کو اس طرف لے جاتا ہے کہ کوئی مطلب غصہ نکالے اور دوسروں پر یہ اظہار کرے کہ میں تجھ سے ناراض ہوں. تو غصہ جب آ جائے اس کو اظہار مت کرنا, لا تغضب. فردد مرارا, تو اس شخص نے بار بار پوچھا یا نبی اللہ اور کوئی نصیحت, اور کوئی نصیحت, اور کوئی نصیحت. ہر دفعہ نبی اکرم صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم نے جواب دیا لا تغضب, غصہ مت ہونا. So this hadith has passed previously. Sayyidina Abu Huraira رضی اللہ عنہ narrates that a person said to Rasulullah صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم, a person asked Rasulullah صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم that أوصني, Ya Rasulullah, give me some advice. And the ulama said this sahabi, his name was Jariya ibn Qudama radiallahu anhu. He said, Ya Rasulullah, give me some advice, some special advice. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لا تغضب, don't be angry, don't get angry. فردد مرارا, each time the person repeated the question, Ya Rasulullah, some advice. Because لا تغضب is an advice which is in one word. In Arabic, لا تغضب, that's one word. Don't be angry. In English, say don't be angry. In Arabic, this is one word, لا تغضب. So he asked for advice, wanting some detail, tafsil, some explanation, you know, lots and lots of detail. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, one word, don't be angry. Don't get angry. So he repeated his question again and again. Ya Rasulullah, some more advice, please. Ya Rasulullah, something else, something else. Each time Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, لا تغضب, don't get angry. Don't get angry. Don't get angry. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam realized this is from the basira, and this is from the farsightedness of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the spiritual perception of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that whoever would sit in front of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would recognize and realize what was their strengths and what was their weaknesses. Even in Urdu, in Farsi, they say mardam shanas. Mardam shanas, which basically means when you look at someone, you know what this person is capable of doing and what they are not capable of doing. To suss out what this person is all about. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and sometimes it's a natural thing. Some people naturally are able, and they're able leaders and you know, people in positions of responsibility. Even in companies, you have certain bosses and CEOs and management. They're very good at their job, as in they know who is capable of what job. Who can do what and who can't do what? Who can handle which responsibility and who can't handle? And this is very important for a CEO or a COO or whatever they call it, you know, the top person. So one part of it is natural capability, and then there's another aspect which is spiritual depth and understanding. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu had the natural understanding as well as that spiritual perception, that whoever sat in front of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu would know automatically what that person was capable of. Who should I make a governor? If it was anybody else, they might have said, oh, you know, those people who should be governors and leaders of the Muslims should be those who are the early Sahaba from the Asharat al-Mubashara, from the 10 who are given glad tidings of Jannah, from those who stayed a long time with Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu choose the most random people. No, that person over there, he should be governor. And no, he should be governor, and he should be governor. He would see inside of the person the qualities of leadership, the qualities of responsibility. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whoever would sit in front of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would know exactly what was this person's strength and weakness. What was bothering them? What was becoming a spiritual barrier? Spiritual hindrance? Many of us, we perform salah, we do tilawat of Qur'an, and we fast, and we give zakat, and we do lots of a'mal, ibadat. But there's some spiritual barrier which is preventing us from truly benefiting from all these a'mal that we are doing. What is a spiritual barrier? Many times I myself can't realize. I can't self-diagnose. That's why I go to a pious person, someone who understands, someone who is connected with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that person says, after they get to know me, they say, this is your weakness. This is what you need to rectify. If you can rectify this, inshallah, you'll move forward swiftly. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam realized this sahabi, this particular person, their weakness is anger. Anger is a natural quality in every single person. But the reason why Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi brings it here, because it's connected to bardasht, patience, and to forgiving, and to being, you know, calm and relaxed and not being hasty. If a person can manage their anger, can control their anger, can curb their anger, then inshallah they will be successful. They will achieve so much. A person regrets always when they act upon their anger straight away. And if they control their anger and then they bring it out in a more controlled way, then a person appreciates that, you know what, the result of that was more effective. I got angry, like last week I was mentioning, I got angry, rather than now shouting and saying whatever comes to my mind, in which case I can say many things I regret, rather let some time pass and then come and deal with the situation. That's why the fuqaha mentioned in the books of fiqh as well, they say even a mufti, a qazi, someone who passes judgment, Islamic judgment, should not pass a judgment when he's angry. Because anger messes with the mind. The person doesn't have what they call dimaghi tawazun. They don't have mental balance, stability. You know, they are biased. They are this way, that way. So even he's not allowed to pass a judgment if he's angry. He needs to go relax, say, you know, I'll deal with this later. I'll pass the judgment later. Never make decisions, especially important decisions, when you are angry. So Imam Nawawi, although this hadith is brought previously, and I explained it before, about anger and about how to tackle anger, he's brought it here, Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi, to mention that there's a big connection between it and hilm. Someone who has a lot of hilm, patience, tolerance, forgiveness, this person will naturally be very good at managing their anger. They have to be. Anger is natural. It's an urge. It's a fire. Hijan, in Arabic, is a hijan. It's like something which pushes up. The craving, the desire to eat food, to go to the bathroom, to all these needs. Anger is a natural hijan, it rises. But it's about the person that can control it. It's like the similarly, the person who can control his eating habits. Everybody wants to eat, but some people scoff their faces, and some people say, no, there's a time and a place. Okay? Everybody wants, there are many other natural things, you know, even marital relations. There's a natural rise, but a person knows when's a time and a place where it is permissible for me, and a time where I need to control it and control my urges. So similarly, anger is a natural thing, but it's the strong person is the one who has the ability to be able to control the anger and know when is the time to release the anger and when is the time to control the anger. And when it comes to dealing with people, always control the anger unless it is something which is connected with the huquq of Allah Ta'ala, the rights of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. As I was saying last week about, you know, disciplining children. I mentioned this is, when it comes to ta'deeb and disciplining, subhanAllah, anger, Sheikh Yunus Abu John Puri rahmatullahi alayhi would say, when he was young and he was studying in India, and they had an ustad, and one of his teachers, I've forgotten his name, would always mention, he'd say his name and he'd start crying. And he'd say, our ustad, unke paas ek chari hoti thi, he had a stick, and he would hit us whenever we were you know, naughty, or we didn't know our sabak. And then when he would get angry with us, he'd say, I'm not going to hit you anymore. I'm not going to hit you anymore. And he would put his stick away. And we would go to him crying and hold his feet and say, Ustad, please, don't put the stick away. Please take the stick back. Because they understood that the Ustad's tarbiyah and disciplining was also part of the well-wishing of the Ustad. That he wants the best for me. And nowadays, it's hard to explain these things and understand these things. We studied, even when we studied when we were young, and we understood the Ustad, when he is more angry towards you and more, he's more focused towards you. Because I think, inshallah, I don't care about this person. And that person has the most easiest time. Well, I'm not scared of this teacher, because this teacher does nothing to me. Because the teacher is not giving you any attention. They would understand this. So tarbiyah and disciplining requires anger. Disciplining requires, you know, sternness and strictness. But like I mentioned last time, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu's statement, filled with wisdom, that لَاعِبْ إِبْنَكَ سَبْعًا, play with your child for 7 years. وَأَدِّبْهُ سَبْعًا, and then for 7 years when he's at age of understanding, do his tarbiyah. Discipline him. And then after he's at an age where the strictness, sternness, tarbiyah won't work, then وَصَاحِبْهُ سَبْعًا, then befriend him and be his companion and guide him. So it's very important about keeping that balance and keeping that understanding. Yahya Sahib Rahmatullahi Ali, the father of Shaykh al-Hadith Mawlana Zakariya Sahib Rahmatullahi, disciplined his child. Hazrat Shaykh Mawlana Zakariya Rahmatullahi, when he became very old, and Mawlana Abul Hasan al-Nadwi Rahmatullahi wrote a book regarding him. Hazrat Shaykh al-Hadith Mawlana Zakariya Rahmatullahi, he wrote a book, basically a biography about him. When Hazrat Shaykh read the biography, he was so angry. He called Mawlana Ali Mia, Abul Hasan al-Nadwi, the great scholar, and he said to him, what have you done? This book is, there's nothing of any faida in this book. There's nothing of benefit in this book. You've written about me now. I'm a big scholar now. I'm old now. I've got lots of students. And I've done this and I've written this book. I've written the book. What have you written about my childhood? What have you written about what I used to be and how I became who I became? You've written nothing about my father's tarbiyah. How my father trained me. How my father disciplined me. So then he decided, you know what, I need to write something against this. So he started writing his own autobiography. He was very old, so he didn't write in his blind, he was losing his sight as well, he could not see. So he would get someone else, he would dictate to someone else, and they would write it down. And if you read it, it's called his Abidi, his autobiography. And so many stories of how his father disciplined him, sometimes so sternly, so strictly, but he would say, all of these things shaped me. And then a time came when I was in my late teens, and he had just graduated from madrasa, 18, 19 years old. And then he would say to his father would travel, and he would go elsewhere, and he would say to his father, Father, I really miss you. I'm just used to you always being here, you telling me what to do, you telling me off. I really want you to be here, because I'm so bekar, I'm so useless, I need you here with me. And his father would say, no, my job is done. My job is done now. I've done everything that I could do for you. And subhanAllah, the stories of tarbiyah. Like for example, Shaykh Hadith Mawlana Zakariya Rahmatullahi Alayhi, he says, I was a child and my mother had just knitted me a pillow, a cushion, and it was like a cushion, and I was just a child. And my father was once doing some work and he said, someone bring me a cushion. So I ran and, you know, out of happiness, and I brought my cushion and I said, Dad, I brought you my cushion. I brought you my cushion. He said, my father turned and gave me a big smack on the face. And then he said to me, nothing is yours. Nothing is yours. There should be nothing in the heart of the person that they think dunyawi material thing is my own. Allah Ta'ala has blessed. He didn't give no tashreeh, no elaboration, just nothing is yours. Whatever you have, your parents have given it. Whatever you have, Allah has given it. Nothing is your own zati thing. Nowadays, look at the children. Mine, you're taking my phone, my iPad away from me. You're confiscating my thing, it's mine. Look at such a big issue we have. As soon as a teenager becomes 13, 14, 15, so privileged, it's my phone and I need it and I need this and I need that. And this lesson was taught at a childhood age that nothing is yours. Never if you have that privilege that is mine. So many other things, subhanAllah, this is just an example. But the way he did his tarbiyah, and he started his hifz very late. He said, when I was 6, 7 years old, all the other children had started their hifz. My father said, no. Everybody would say to my father, when are you going to start his hifz? He said, no. He said, because when I start his hifz, then I'm going to take it very seriously. He's still young now, let him play. And then he started his hifz, and he would listen to his whole hifz. His whole alim class, his father taught him every single book. His father taught him all the books of hadith. And he would say, no, only I should teach Zakariya. I don't want anyone to teach him anything wrong. And then only after he, you know, became, like for example, once he said, during class time, It was class time. Class had started, and I prayed my Fajr Salah, and then I waited. No, sorry. I was praying my Chash Salah, Salatul Duha. And during class time, my father came and saw me, and he shouted at me so sternly. He said, "You've become so pious, you're reading your Salatul Duha, go to class. What do you think you're doing?" And he said, I became angry. I said to myself then, I've never seen you reading Salatul Duha, and now I read Salatul Duha and you're trying to stop me. So he's talking about what he felt as a child, and he's saying, now I understand. As I got older, I understood that my father is saying, prioritize each thing in its correct place. One of the biggest issues that happen is when people confuse everything and they think they're doing a good job. I'm doing a good job, this is also important and that's also important, but everything has a time and place. Right now is a time and place for your classes and your study. This is the age for your class and study. If you don't do this well, then everything's going to fall apart. You'll have plenty of time to do your Salatul Duha. You'll have plenty of time for your Awabin. So his father's, understanding, subhanAllah. Anyway, what I was mentioning is, strictness has a place. Anger has a place. But it was very calculated. Mawlana Yahya, rahmatullahi alayhi, very calculated. And he was a, subhanAllah, a wali of Allah himself. Shaykh al-Hadith, Mawlana Zakaria's father, Mawlana Yahya, a saint of Allah himself. He would always, when he would be walking, he would work in they had a bookshop, and he would get the books ready, and he would be sending the postage out. And Shaykh Zakaria, alhamdulillah, said, my father would constantly, he said, I've never seen a hafidh who was stronger than my father. He would just constantly be doing tilawat of Quran. And as soon as someone would come to talk to him, he would stop there, he would talk to them, and then a'udhu billahi bismillah, he'd start again. And he said, I think on a daily basis, he would do multiple khatams of the Quran. He would just constantly be reciting. And in Taraweeh, he says, my father was one hafiz. Never. He said, I don't remember the last time my father ever had to read inside the Quran looking. He said, he was all just in his head. And he was just walking, talking, tilawat, 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 tilawat. And he also says that, there are two people who I've seen making dua, and I have seen them when they make dua and they cry like babies. They have no care and consideration for who's watching them. Even if they're in the middle of people, if they're alone, when they cry more than babies cry. They wail. And he says, one was my father, Mawlana Yahya, rahmatullahi, and one was Shaykh al-Islam, Mawlana Hussein Ahmed Madani, rahmatullahi. When they would make dua after tahajjud salah especially, he said they would cry so much that we would wake up. And they'd be crying and crying and crying like a child cries. Imagine their nisbat and their connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وعن أبي يعلى شداد بن أوس رضي الله تعالى عنه عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إن الله كتب الإحسان على كل شيء فإذا قتلتم فأحسنوا القتلة وإذا ذبحتم فأحسنوا الذبحة وليحد أحدكم شفرته وليرح ذبيحته رواه مسلم. سيدنا شداد بن أوس رضي الله عنه روايت فرماتے ہیں کہ نبی اکرم صلى الله عليه وسلم نے ارشاد فرمایا بلا شبہ اللہ سبحانہ وتعالی نے احسان بلائی کسی عمل کو سب سے بہترین انداز میں کرنا اللہ تعالی نے تمام چیزوں کے اندر اس چیز کو لکھا ہے احسان کو کہ ہر عمل انسان کرے سب سے بہتر سب سے اچھے انداز میں عمل کو کرنا چاہیے فَإِذَا قَتَلْتُمْ حَتَّى کہ اگر تم قتال کرو لڑائی کرو جنگ میں میدان قتال میں جب تم قتال کرتے جا رہے ہوں تو فَأَحْسِنُ الْقِتْلَ بہترین انداز میں جنگ کرو بہترین انداز میں لڑائی کرو اور جب تم کسی جانور کو ذبح کر رہے ہو فَأَحْسِنُ الذِّبْحَ ذبح بھی احسان کے ساتھ کیا کرو وَلْيُحِدَّ اور احسان کے ساتھ ذبح کرنے کا مطلب کیا ہے کہ وَلْيُحِدَّ أَحَدُكُمْ شَفْرَتَهُ کہ انسان اپنے چھری کو مطلب بہت دار کرے دار رکھے وَلْيُرِحْ ذَبِيحَتَهُ اور اپنے ذبیحہ جس جانور کو ذبح کی جا رہی ہے اس کو جلدی جلدی راحت پہنچائے. Very important hadith. Again, one of those ahadith that Imam Nawawi rahmatullah has brought in his Arba'un, 40 ahadith. Sayyidina Shaddad bin Aws radiyallahu anhu narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has stated that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has written ihsan. Kataba, kataba means, literally means to write, but kataba also means fard. Kataba alaykum, kutiba alaykum, kutiba alaykum al-siyamu. كتب عليكم الصيام كما كتب على الذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون. كتب عليكم, it has been made farz upon you. So كتب literally means to write, but كتب also means to make something obligatory, something binding. Allah Ta'ala has made binding upon you, obligatory upon you, ihsan. Ihsan means to do an action in the most perfect way. Perfection in everything. That whenever you do an action as a Muslim, you don't just do it, but you do it in the best possible manner the action can be done. And subhanAllah, this is the beauty of our deen, that our deen is not just about worshipping Allah in your private life and that's it. You know, like in modern secularist society where they expect you to keep your religion private to yourself. Nobody should, you know, your religion should not interfere in anybody else's life. Our whole position and understanding is that our deen should impact everybody. Because our deen means that it makes me the best version of myself in the way that I am and in the way I do any action. I have to do it in the best way. This is ihsan. Allah Ta'ala has written for you, made obligatory upon you, ihsan in everything. There's another ihsan which is, you know, spiritual perfection. Spiritual perfection. Like in the hadith where Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salam came and he asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi salam, أَخْبِرْنِي عَنِ الْإِحْسَانِ. Tell me what is ihsan. So ihsan literally in Arabic language means goodness. So even if someone does something good, you say, أَحْسَنْتَ, you've done good. Or حَسَن, حَسَن means goodness, goodness. أَحْسَن is the best. It's all from that word ihsan. What Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salam asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi salam, tell me what is ihsan. So over there Nabi sallallahu alayhi salam didn't talk about general perfection, he talked about spiritual perfection. أن تعبد الله كأنك تراه فإن لم تكن تراه فإنه يراك. That you worship Allah as if you can see Him. That's spiritual perfection. And if you cannot do that, you can't worship Allah as if you can see Him, then at least worship Allah, the minimum level is to worship Allah in a way that He can see you. So when you're standing in front of Allah, when you're doing tilawat al-Quran, when you're doing dhikr al-adhkar, or even in your daily life, you're cognizant, you're aware, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching me. That's ihsan. But here this ihsan now refers to everything. So Allah Ta'ala has made fard obligatory upon you, ihsan, perfection in every amal that you do, in everything that you do. And then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gives two examples of things which are, you can't expect any kind of perfection there. These are not actions where we talk about saying, well, what's the best way to do this? فَإِذَا قَتَلْتُمْ, when you are doing jihad on the battlefield, فَأَحْسِنُ الْقِتْلَ, then make sure you do ihsan in the fighting. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam talking about perfection has gone to the extreme to say that, look, even when you're doing an action like jihad, where people just think you're just killing and you're just, you know, trying to defeat the enemy, even there you should be cognizant that you need to do it in the best way. And what's the best way? So many other ahadith when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he would send out his generals, when Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu would send out his generals, they'd explain, make sure you don't harm any elderly people, you don't harm any women, you don't harm any children. Make sure you don't torture anyone. Make sure you don't mutilate anyone. Make sure you don't burn down any houses. You don't destroy any trees. You don't harm things unnecessarily. The purpose of going out, this army going out, is i'la'u kalimatillah, to raise the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Try your best to do it with good akhlaq. Go to people, invite them towards Islam. If they accept, then that's fine. Don't harm anyone. If they do not accept and they put up a fight, then defeat them. As soon as the army is defeated, that's it, stop. No unnecessary, no torture, no murder, no, none of the things which all the other armies of those times used to do. Raping and butchering and slaughtering. No Muslim army ever did this. If they did do it, they didn't do it in the name of Islam. And now, you know, you have all this ISIS and all this other stuff and the crazy, strange things that they do. How can they justify it? When Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is saying, فَإِذَا قَتَلْتُمْ فَأَحْسِنُ الْقِتْلَ. No other religion says this. Even when it comes to battle, make sure that that battle is done in the best way where the least harm is caused to the enemy that you're fighting. As soon as the battle is won, as soon as the mission has been accomplished, that's it, stop. No extra torture, no fighting, no harming, no maiming, no burning things down, no breaking things and destroying things. Don't do any of these things. وَإِذَا ذَبَحْتُمْ فَأَحْسِنُوا ذِبْحًا. And another example, you can say is an extreme example almost to us. Whenever you slaughter an animal, slaughtering an animal is where you actually are killing an animal. But Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam saying, even when you do that, don't just think, well, the animal's going to be dead anyway, I'll just kill it however I want. Like many slaughterhouses do, just drag the animal. And that's all these vegan people, you know, one of their campaigns is based on all these secret videos they have in slaughterhouses where animals are just being thrown around and just pierced and stabbed and people are smoking cigarettes and then, you know, stubbing the cigarette on an animal and things like that. Because they think we're going to kill the animal, it doesn't matter what we do to it. It doesn't matter how much we torture it. Animals are just excreting and they're made to live on their excrete, they're made to eat their excrete. They're thinking nobody will ever find out. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam saying, even when you do dhabah of an animal, you slaughter an animal, make sure you slaughter it in the best possible manner. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gives one or two examples in the hadith itself, but we can draw many other adab and etiquettes of making sure the animal is harmed minimal amount, or caused inconvenience, minimal amount, even when you're slaughtering it. What does Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? وَلْيُحِدَّ أَحَدُكُمْ شَفَّتُهُ. Make sure that when you are using the knife is sharpened, very sharp. Don't use a blunt knife on an animal. You're going to give it more harm than you need to. That you could have, you know, in 1 second, you could have cut the two pipes that you need to cut and slaughtered the animal, but you're spending ages harming the animal, hurting the animal, because the knife is not sharpened. It's very lazy. People are very lazy. We don't care. The animal's there, it's tied, we're just going to slaughter it. Who cares if the knife's sharp? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, make sure the knife is sharp so you don't cause the animal more harm than you have to. وَلْيُرِحْ ذَبِيحَتَهُ. Let your ذَبِيحَ become calm and still. The ذَبِيحَ, the animal that you've slaughtered, let it become calm and still. Meaning you've cut its veins, you've cut its neck, and now before, if there's still life in it, blood is gushing out of his body. If you've seen a ذَبْحَ, a slaughter happen, you see when the blood is gushing out, the body is flailing and moving. Now there's still life in the body. Whilst the life in the body, don't start, okay, now let's chop the leg off, and now let's chop this off. يُرِحْ ذَبِيحَتَهُ. Let your ذَبِيحَ, your animal, totally become still. When there's no life in it now go and cut off. Because this is painless for the animal. It's not painful. It's painful when the animal's alive and you're then cutting and cutting this and that. So that's why Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions, make sure your animal is calm and still, and then you can cut it up into pieces. And the ulama mentioned other adab from there. And this is not mentioned explicitly in the hadith, but we take it from ihsan to an animal when slaughtering it. Make sure you don't slaughter one animal in front of another one. When you see one animal being slaughtered, the other one's going to get scared, frightened. Don't drag it to the to the madbah, the place of slaughter, in an aggressive way where you're causing it harm. Don't let it know that it's being slaughtered. You know, whatever, and they draw all these adab, and some ulama, subhanAllah, 20, 30 adab of how to slaughter an animal in the most beautiful way without giving it any extra inconvenience that you have to. Make sure you don't sharpen the knife in front of the animal. All these other different things they mention to explain this hadith. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, make sure you perform every amal in the best manner, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam specifically mentioned the action of slaughter. So in slaughter, when you're killing an animal, if you're supposed to do it in a way where you give it, you know, you don't give it any more harm than you have to, what about when you're not trying to kill something? You're trying to deal with someone, behave with someone, interact with someone. Make sure that is always done to the best possible way. Your talking, your communication, your akhlaq, your behavior, your forgiving people, overlooking their mistakes, all of this. The last hadith, inshallah, I think that we'll just leave it there, this last hadith. Next week we'll move on to the next chapter, inshallah. Allah Ta'ala give us all the tawfiq to practice upon these few hadiths. SubhanAllah, alhamdulillah, subhanAllah, alhamdulillah.